I hate to say it, but it's true, and I've come to the cognizant reality that it is true, that the vast majority of preachers are just giving their people fluff from the pulpits. They're just getting fluff. They're literally getting milk at best. Many of them, it is a conscientious attempt to make them feel good. It is a prosperity theology mentality. It's a easy believism preaching. It's an entertainment evangelism that we have today, where the people are stroked and smoozed and just whatever it takes for you to like us so that you'll come here, so that we can have a bigger crowd and we can have more money in our offering plate. That's what we're going to do. And that's the way many churches operate. And then they come here and they hear a message like we heard last Sunday. Wow, it blows them away. Let me tell you, a watchman cannot stand back and allow his city to be ransacked and pillaged without sounding the alarm if he is an honest watchman. Let's forget all of that and just come in and preach something where there is no content that's going to disturb or going to make someone uncomfortable. The problem with that is the times in which we live will not allow it, and the burden on my heart will not allow it. I can't help that. It's the way God made me. It's who I am. We are living in extremely jeopardous days. I know that people don't want to believe that. And you that are in the internet audience, I know that so many of you that are watching, because you can't find a church in your city that is willing to stand up and preach the truth. And so you watch this broadcast. And I know if you could have found a church in your community that'll stand up and speak the truth, you would be there this morning and you wouldn't be watching this broadcast. I understand that. I also understand that there are people in this audience today, here in my church, that I have given my life for, that don't understand it. Some of you in this audience don't get it. All the preaching notwithstanding, you still don't get it. You think it's the same country. You think that everything is as it was, essentially. You don't see what is happening in front of your very eyes. For whatever reason, you are content, you are comfortable in your life and in your finances perhaps, or whatever your comfort zone entails. And it's difficult to wake up and realize that this freedom, this independence, this liberty, this prosperity, this nation, all the things that we've come to love and admire about this country we call America, it's very difficult to believe that it's not what it was. It's very difficult to believe. In our text, in verse 14, Nehemiah challenged the people of his day. He challenged them to do two things, actually three. Notice in verse 14, he challenged them, number one, to be not afraid of them, Number two, to remember the Lord. And number three, to fight. Those were the three things he challenged them to do. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. And fight for your sons, your daughters, your homes, etc. Now, when Nehemiah said this, he wasn't just trying to create a stir. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He was trying to warn the people for the impending challenges that they were facing. Now, first of all, when he said, be not afraid of them, what was he talking about? What were they to be afraid of? If I say to you this morning, be not afraid of them, who are them? Do you have any clue as to who them are? Some of you don't. Some of you don't have a clue who them are. Be not afraid of them. Identifying the enemy is half the battle. If you cannot identify your enemy will always have the advantage. Notice in verse 8, the Bible says that the context, of course, is on the heels of verse 7, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, this is a large group, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. There was a conspiracy among these people to fight against Nehemiah and his fellow helpers there in the city of Jerusalem. That's who the them was. Be not afraid of them. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. Large group of many diverse persons conspiring together. We live in, it's interesting to me in a day and age that if anyone uses the C word, conspiracy, right away you're automatically assumed to be a crackpot, a nut, a kook. But if you will get your concordance out and you will look up the word conspiracy and its various forms, you will find the fact that in both Testaments, all the way through the Word of God, the Bible is replete with the examples of men who engaged in conspiracies against the Lord's people. There are those in government who are a part of this conspiracy. There are those who are in business who are part of this conspiracy. There are people in our military who are part of this conspiracy. There are people in religion who are part of this conspiracy. You might be happy to know that I received a phone call Friday from a colonel, United States Army, retired colonel, who read my column that I wrote about the report that Major Stuckert wrote that I referenced in my message last Sunday. And I took out various segments of that report and quoted them and showed you what was going on through that report. This, by the way, I've heard from so many military people this week, retired and active duty, that it's just amazing. This one stands out, though, because this colonel was, a few years ago, the senior officer to this Major Stuckert who wrote the report. He knew him personally. And he read his report and he read my commentary about the report, which I wrote after I preached the message I did last Sunday. And he called to thank me for my column. He said, "This is inexcusable that an Army major would engage in this kind of conduct." He said, "This is totally outside the sphere of his responsibility." And he said, "Furthermore, not only am I disappointed in him," and he said, "by the way, I will be contacting the major," but he said, "I'm also disappointed in his superiors who allowed him to write this report and who passed the report." He said, "This is inexcusable." And he was livid. He talked for about 30 minutes, and I mean, he did most of the talking. I'm just going, yes, sir, yeah, that's right, yeah, what do you know about that? And he's just going on and on and filling me in on some of the information and things and, you know, that happened in the past and things that are going on. He talked about, you know, what's happening in our chaplain corps and what's going on in Afghanistan and so forth with some of our military people and some of the attempts by some in the brass to keep the expressions of Christianity out of military life. And he was just going on and he said, "Boy," he said, "we're not going to take this." I've had so many military people that have written me this week and said, "Thank you so much, Chuck, for exposing this situation. And we are not going to take this lying down. If nothing else comes of it, I pray that the exposure of this thing will circulate among the military community. And if enough Christian soldiers and Marines and sailors and airmen out there will stand up for their fundamental rights under God to express their faith in Jesus Christ without fear of persecution, maybe they can put a stop to this nonsense." This week, it's also interesting, we talk about the conspiracy. I'm holding in my hands a printed copy of an online report that was produced this past week by the Southern Poverty Law Center in Montgomery, Alabama, an ultra-left-wing special interest group, ultra-left-wing. I mean, these people make the ACLU look conservative. They titled their report, "Meet the Patriots." Meet the Patriots. They profile 36 individuals, quote, at the heart of the resurgent movement. Guess who the first person's name is? Chuck Baldwin. Okay. Now, you and I take the word patriot as a compliment. They don't mean it that way. They mean it as an insult, as a condemnation. To them, a patriot is an extremist. A patriot is a dangerous militia member to the SPLC. I'm in pretty good company, though. Among the 36 individuals who are named, and I'll just give you some of the names that you should know. Some of the people in here you probably wouldn't know, but these I'm sure you will. The editor of WorldNet Daily, Joe Farah. Retired FBI agent Ted Gunderson, prolific columnist D.V. Kidd, radio broadcaster Alex Jones, reporter Cliff Kincaid, retired sheriff Richard Mack, retired Phoenix police officer Jack McLam, president of the John Birch Society, John McManus, the father of Michael New, Daniel New, the executive director of Gun Owners of America, Larry Pratt, the founder of Oath Keepers, an Army veteran, and Yale University graduate, Stuart Rhodes, the great researcher and columnist, my friend Joel Skousen, Harvard grad attorney Ed Vieira, Minnesota State Representative Michelle Bachman, TV broadcaster Glenn Beck, and Congressman from Texas Ron Paul. Now, there you wouldn't think a whole lot about this. You'd say, well, it's just another hatchet job from a ultra-left-wing organization, and you'd be right, except that in the climate in which we live today, and with the conspiracy as large as it is in our country today, it is more than interesting that it is the SPLC that the Department of Homeland Security uses to feed information to their fusion centers around the country, which are picked up by law enforcement agencies all over America. SPLC had its fingerprints all over the MIAC report. So this report is going to be shared with government agencies and police agencies all over America. I had the privilege of speaking at two tea parties on tax day. By the way, what is it? April. This is April 18th. You might want to start patting yourself on the back right now, because you're not quite there, but you're almost. You have almost worked from January 1 to April 18. You have almost fulfilled your tax obligation. Every penny you've earned from January till now has been nothing more than paying your taxes. You haven't earned a penny for yourself yet. When you get into the month of May, then you'll start making money for yourself. So you can look forward to that, folks. I spoke in Montgomery at noon with Alan Keyes, and then spoke in Birmingham that evening, and joining me on the platform there were Sarah Palin's father and brother, Chuck Heath Sr. and Jr. So they had Chuck speaking in Birmingham. Before I read this letter and tell you about what I'm just going to tell you about the Tea Party, it has to do with the second letter. But first, John in Texas wrote us a nice handwritten letter. And let me just read it. May the grace and love of our Savior Jesus find you blessed. Thank you, Pastor Chuck, for last Sunday's sermon. Please be encouraged and excited that the Holy Spirit is moving many to stand and live for the return of Jesus. We eagerly await His return ever so watchfully and ever so wisely. We knew MIAC, the MIAC report, didn't just appear overnight. It was timely research and thought into MIAC and the Millennialism War College monograph. And yes, all who hate Jesus will plot and scheme. But in the end, His true sheep will be redeemed. And yes, the church is compromised. There will be a great judgment on all those shepherds misleading and deceiving his church. And a great redemption of precious crowns for those who are standing on his word. These perilous times we live are about to reveal the wheat. I like that quote. About to reveal the wheat. Separating the wheat and the chaff. Let us be wise as serpents and innocent as a dove, in great respect and alliance, John. And he also, along with this nice letter, he sent to our church a check for $250. When I was in Montgomery, after I spoke, a young couple came up. They were newly married in their mid-20s. She's expecting their first baby. And they asked if we could have our photograph taken together, and we did. And then they handed me this envelope, the envelope containing this letter. And I didn't read it until later in the day. But I just have to share this with the church family and with our internet family. Dear Dr. Baldwin, thank you for your ministry to the people of God and your service to our country. Now, I was in Montgomery. They drove down from Huntsville. Apparently, they didn't know I was going to be in Birmingham. They drove down to Montgomery from Huntsville to give me this. Okay? Put it in perspective. They drove from Huntsville to Montgomery to give me this. We are honored to write this letter to you and consider ourselves privileged to be able to watch your sermons online and read your columns. 2 months ago, we did a Google search online in an attempt to find churches and pastors that were speaking out against what is going on in our government. It only took us 10 minutes to find your website, and we cannot describe how excited and relieved we were to hear a man of God boldly speak the truth from the pulpit. Since February, we have learned a great deal from you. We are newlyweds in our mid-20s and have decided to educate ourselves about our Constitution and what our responsibility is as Christians in America. In the fall of 2009, we decided to no longer give our tithes and offerings to churches that would rather be entertained and remain in denial of reality than stand against the tyranny that is encroaching on all of us. We prayed for God to show us where to give our tithes and also to help us awaken Christians out of their apathy and into action. We are the ones who uphold righteousness in America. And if we do nothing, our future generation will pay dearly for it. And we fear that all that was fought for in our revolution will be a distant memory and a byword. Who will fight if we do not? Shall we place the chains on our own children by making excuses for our cowardice? We are expecting our first child this summer, and so we've decided to do everything in our power to protect the God-given freedoms for our children. Therefore, we are honored to send this tithe to your church, and we hope to visit sometime soon. Sincerely, Kurt and Kendall from Huntsville, Alabama. And folks, they wrote a check, and I put it in the offering plate this morning, for right at $2,000. They conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem. The enemies of our freedoms and the enemies of our Bible may seem to be overwhelming, but I believe with all of my heart, God is calling out an army of believers to stand and fight for freedom, for liberty, for Christ, for the truth, as surely today as he did in 1775. I believe that. He said, don't fear them. We need to identify them. We need to understand who they are. We need to be aware and cognizant of their activities. But we must not fear them. Why should we not fear them? Because of the next thing he said. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. There is no power on earth capable of doing battle against the God of heaven. Someone, I've heard this ever since I started going to church. One plus God is a majority. Have you heard that? One plus God is a majority. Well, if that's true, Mr. Christian businessman, Mr. Christian politician, Mr. Christian soldier, Mr. Christian layman, Mr. Christian deacon and church officer, Mr. Christian church member. If it's true that one plus God makes a majority, then when are you going to stand for the right? Because I hear people say all the time, well, there's nothing we can do about it. The adversary is too powerful, too strong. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough wealth. We don't have enough influence. We don't have enough fill in the blank. We don't need all of that. We have God. Remember the Lord. I don't believe for one minute that God brought together the greatest group of Christian patriots the world has ever known in one generation, in one place, at one time, gave to them the heart, the courage, the mind, the strength, the resolve to do what they had to do to birth this land of freedom. Just so that a few years later, a bunch of egotistic, arrogant, God-hating heathens could steal the heritage that was bequeathed to us, God's people. I believe that God has still a remnant of believers that love liberty and love God and love their children enough that they are willing to make the same sacrifices that were made 200 plus years ago. And the same God who divided the Red Sea for Moses, the same God that divided the Jordan River for Joshua, the same God that put the sun in the sky and stopped it for a day for Joshua, the same God that took the children of Israel to the promised land, the same God that answered the prayer of George Washington, the same God that heard the cry of Patrick Henry, the same God that came down upon this land and gave to our forebears the resolve and everything that they needed to bring this country into existence, the same God is willing to help His people today. Remember the Lord. These are serious days, I know. The conspiracy is great. If you don't realize that, then you are living in a fantasy world. If you don't see what's going on, if you don't recognize that your country is being stolen from you in front of your eyes, that the very principles and values that we believe as believers and as Americans are being ripped from our hearts and from our souls. If you don't see that, I don't know what in the world we can do to help you see it. It should be so obvious. If we don't have a dramatic change of course nationally, our Constitution is going to be publicly suspended. The Bill of Rights will be publicly suspended. People are going to be cartoned off to prison without court order and without warrant. We are going to see real persecution in America in the very near future if we don't have a serious change in direction. Be that as it may, remember the Lord, who is great and terrible. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that whenever the leaders and the rulers of the earth conspire together against the Lord and against His anointed, the Bible says that God laughs. Psalm 2. He laughs. He laughs. Remember the Lord. Which should say to us several things too. We need to be sensitive to the Lord. We need to be walking with the Lord. Amen? We need to be studying His Word and prayer with God and walking with God and humble with God. We need to get our minds and our hearts fixed on spiritual things. Let me tell you something. All this emphasis on money and wealth and success. Let me tell you, as a Christian, it's so serious, you don't have time for that. You really don't. Because the ball game is changing. The things that you thought were so valuable are now quickly fading into insignificance. Men that were willing to give their whole lives to the pursuit of these material things are finding now that they are virtually meaningless. That it's not the material things that satisfy. It's not the material things that give you a good home and that give you a good life. It's not that. It's a spiritual walk with God. It's a spiritual family and a loving family and Christian friends, dedicated friends who know God and know the truth and are willing to be faithful and loyal to those principles of truth and those principles of honor. Those old-fashioned fundamental values that we, back in the 60s, washed out in that politically correct age, replacing it with this avant-garde modernism that has taken its place. It hasn't met people's needs. We have been reeling under the impact of all kinds of social problems ever since because we abandoned those fundamental principles of honor and truth and family and love and commitment and sacrifice and dedication and all those things that are really the true riches. Always have been. So as we remember the Lord, let's remember that what our relationship is to the Lord and what it should be. And then the last thing He said was, fight. Fight. Fight for you. Notice He said, fight for your brethren, then your sons, your daughters, and your wives, that's your family, and third, your houses. The three things. He said, fight for your brethren, your fellow citizens, your fellow countrymen, and then fight for your family, your wife, children, And then thirdly, fight for your houses, fight for your property. That pretty much summarizes it, doesn't it? That's the whole package. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for our country. We're fighting for our family. We're fighting for our houses, our property. All three of those are under attack by the enemy. All three of those. So what did he do? Well, he tells us what he did. He got some people, when some people were working with the trowel, other people were standing guard with the spear. When people were laying brick over here, people were on watch with the sword over here. He put them, put them in companies and put them in groups and organized them and set them all around the walls, put them in strategic locations. They each had a responsibility. Everybody had a job. Everybody had a duty. If you're a Christian and you're an American, you have a duty. You have a job. You can't sit on the sidelines in your easy chair and think somebody else is going to do it. You've got a job. Every single one of us. If you have a country, if you have a family, if you have property, you have a responsibility to fight to defend it. It didn't come cheaply. Somebody else fought for it or you wouldn't have it. Somebody else sacrificed or you wouldn't have it. And if we don't fight for it, our children and our grandchildren are going to lose it. They're going to lose their country. They're going to lose their family. And they're going to lose their property, their inheritance. They're going to lose it all if we don't fight. My dear friends, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you? How many of you know for sure heaven is your home, Jesus is your Savior? Let me see your hand. Each one of us that raised our hands, each one of us have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. He will teach us. He will instruct us. He will comfort us. He will energize us, give us wisdom. He will provide everything we need. If we are willing to be His people, if we are willing to remember the Lord and to fight for that which we know is right, to do what we know is right, to be what we know is right, to stand in the gap, whatever that gap may be, if we are willing to do it, as the men sang earlier, we will never be forsaken. I have been young, David said, I'm now old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Our God is great and terrible. Rise, men and women of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Gird your loins with strength and honor. And march forward in the confidence that our God will do for us what He's done for our fathers.